Continuing on in the book of Matthew, we are still in Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, y'all, this is going to be probably really, really long. We're going to take a break for a couple weeks in March, April, and we're going to talk about the resurrection, the crucifixion, all of that, because, it's kind of important. Paul says that it's what our entire faith is based on, but we're going to continue in Matthew for now. The story that we're going to talk about is kind of an interesting one. Some people are like, they're torn about what to make of Jesus in this instance. Right? So we got Jesus, in Matthew 8. Why is my mouse isn't working, Sammy? Again? Yeah, still having problems. All right, hang on one second.
Hallelujah, right now.
All right. So, I got him. All right, so now when Jesus saw a crowd, we're starting in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And the scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid? You've men of little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the winds of the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" This is kind of an interesting story. We get the water and we get the panic of the water because, a lot of places, if water is involved or the seas are involved, it's not really a good story. The outcome is not going to be what people desire. Look at Peter, right? Peter's on the water. Jesus says, "Hey, come walk on the water with me." And he's like, "Sure." And he sinks. Yeah. We'll get into that, though.
He just hopped off the boat.
there's a whole crowd around him, right? And the same word is used twice in the book of Revelation. One for the good guys, one for the bad guys, right? There's the two multitudes in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the bad guys, right? The harlot sitting amongst them, and she is bringing the word that she has for them amongst them. Now the harlot, we hear that word and we understand, that's not a good thing, right? But we're on the outside looking in. And we're hearing her described as the harlot. Right? We get she's not good based on that, right? So she's going to deceive people. After these, and then Revelation 7:9, right? "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues." So we see the multitudes, tribes, nations, tongues, right? "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Right? That's Revelation 7:9. So we see that there are two types of crowds, right? There's the good ones, and then there's the not so good ones. Right? The good ones are the ones standing before the throne, the not so good ones are standing before, the other throne, the harlot's throne. One is as of drops of water in the ocean, the other one is as of sand on the beach. One's got a few more drops than the other. Right. And so this one follows right after the 144,000. So when people say the 144,000, they want to make it the multitude. But the multitude, literally the word that's used in the Greek there, means thousands of thousands of thousands. Right. So we're talking millions, billions, trillions of people. We don't know. Right. It just says thousands upon thousands. So there's lots of zeros there. So the 144,000 are the people that are Jewish who are saved and have come to understand who the Lamb is. Right? That is not the total number of people making it to heaven. Don't let anybody fool you and say that. Right? That's not the number of leaders that are in heaven. Don't let anybody fool you and say that. Because people will try. Right? But what we have to realize is that either of these crowds, we have to choose to stand in front of a throne. Are we standing in front of the throne with the Lamb, or are we standing in front of the other throne? Right? No matter what we are doing, we have to make a choice. Everything we do is a choice. I'm going to follow God or I'm not. Right? You know, have we chosen a crowd of many witnesses, or have we chosen the crowd as great as the sea? Oh, this one's bigger, let's follow that. Right? It's not going to work out so well for you. Right? So, Jesus says to go to the other side, right? This is another place where we see this command to go, you know, go over to the other side. We'll be there, right? He's telling them where to go and how to get there. Are we listening to his where to go and how to get there? Are we doing what he has directed? Right? There's many places where it directs us how to get there. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the I am the resurrection. Right? This is what he says. Right? He says, go to the other side. And then the scribe came and he says to him, teacher, I will follow you. Right? Elsewhere, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Teacher and Lord. I'm these two things. This is who I am. I am teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. Here's another I am statement. Wait a second. That one's not normally counted. Because it's not in the right format, right, for the I ams of John, right? If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly. Anywhere Jesus says truly, truly, it is super important. Super important. Extra important. Verily, verily, truly, truly. It means the same thing. Pay lots of attention. It's like if you're in school, right? And your teacher would say something twice. What does that generally mean? It's on the test. Right? Truly, truly. I'm saying it twice. It's on the test. I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Do you know these things? Well, you're blessed, because you're blessed only if you do them. Oh, Jesus is God. Well, that's good. I'm glad you know that. Are you following what that means?
Yeah.
No. You are blessed if you do them. We don't look at that. We say, no, 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 no. You don't have to do anything. The Bible doesn't say to do anything. The Bible does say do this. Walk. Talk. Right? There are commands of our actions throughout the entirety of the Bible. This is another one. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's the only way you're blessed. You know who God is? Good. Right? You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Right? So what blesses us? Our knowledge? No, the action. Do them. You are blessed if you do them. Right? The teacher, right? The word is diadaskos. Right? It's a teacher in the New Testament. It's one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of a man. So he is teaching you the things of God and the duties of man. what we're called to do. That's, by calling Jesus a teacher, that's what you are saying. Because he's telling you what you've got to do. It's the third step of the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's the third part of it, right? So we have this duty, right? We have this duty. What's the duty to us? So do the same thing. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So now that we've become the teacher, we have a duty. That duty is that, right? Then they get the same duty from us. As we teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded, they now are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Right? It's called, it's a process. It's a procedure. It's a step-by-step. You know, disciples makers make disciples. Disciples make good disciple makers. And then the process goes through time and time again. So, he says, I will follow you. I'm going to follow you, teacher. Are you? Is that how this works? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. He's talking to Peter, right? Peter's like, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And Peter says, I don't think so, Peter. Because where I'm going right now, you can't follow me. Right? Same thing Jesus is saying here, right? Hey, you're not going to follow me. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? Peter, you're not going to follow me. Scribe, you're not going to follow me. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm willing to go all the way for you, Jesus. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly. Once again, we see that super important thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So much for that, I'm going to follow you to the end of the earth, Jesus. A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. That's what Jesus says to Peter. Right? So, are we looking like Peter here? Are we saying, yeah, I'm going to do this. I am going. I'm doing the work that I got to do. I'm going to the end. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep going. And we're like, you know, I'd really rather not today. I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I like that too much. Is that who we are? Is that how we roll with this? Are we just like, eh, whatever. Maybe tomorrow. You know, we just kind of put it off and we're like, eh. Jesus is okay with it. He'll forgive. I'm not disagreeing. He will forgive you. But man, you're making promises to God and you're not following through. That's generally not a good idea. And he says, oh, hang on. Let me get back to where we were. Alright.
Follow you.
The foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay their head. Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man, right? Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean, though? Why is this important? Why are you making sure to talk about the Son of Man? That just sounds like Jesus is referring to himself. He is, but somebody else referred to him as that first. Jesus has been referred to as the Son of Man in the Old Testament. A guy named Daniel, right? Daniel writes, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Now we got the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. One who looks like God coming up to God. And he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. To the Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Son of Man is one who will rule forever.
Yeah.
forever. Right, to quote Sandlot. Right. Dominion is a lasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He uses that for I, but states the Son of Man. He is indeed calling himself God in the flesh. Right? We see, because of the way he speaks, the way he interacts, the way he acts in society, the people he talks to, the authority with which he has when he talks, we see that Jesus is something different. He's not your status quo person. He's not. That's not who he is. That's not how he acts. It's not the interactions he has. He is someone different. If we are following Jesus, it should make us someone different. Should make us look different. We shouldn't look like the rest of the world. There should be something different about us. The way we interact. The way we react. The way we drive our car on the highway. These things should all look different than the rest of the world. And I'm not talking like different in a bad way. There's a story I heard about a police officer pulls this lady over. She's flying along the street, pulls her over, guns drawn, like, treating her like serious criminal stuff here. And she's like, he pulls her out of the car, has her up on the hood, you know, license and registration, she's the whole thing, right? She's like, what's wrong, officer? I thought, you know, this is my car. And he goes, well, I thought the car was stolen. He says, the Jesus fish on the back combined with the flipping off, the cursing, the speeding, and the using of the, and the overuse of the horn, one didn't look like the other.
At a point.
Right? She looked like the world, and the cop realized that she shouldn't probably look like the world. Yeah.
That's why there's no fish on my car.
Right? But the question is, do we do what the world does? Do we look like them? Is that what we're doing? Is that the way we act? Is that who we are? Because we should be able to have a Jesus fish on our car. And not have that same assumption made.
Yes, but then if you make a mistake, I never would flip anybody off, for starters. But if you beep at someone, you don't look very Christian then either.
No. A horn is meant to be just a pay attention. So, and then he says, then another guy comes to him, he's like, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go first bury my dad. My dad's dead. He's like, let me go first bury him. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their dead. Right? Obviously, he's not talking dead in the flesh, bury the dead, right? He's talking, those who aren't following me, let them bury their own. As for you, you follow me. That's what the command is. You follow me. Let those who don't follow me worry about those who aren't following me. You keep going, right? But overall, don't worry about the things of this world. Your concerns are supposed to be different. The things you focus on should be different from the things that everybody else focuses on. We have to trust in God for everything. Everything in our lives, we are trusting in Him for. Is that hard to do? Absolutely. Does God move at the same speed we want Him to? Not always.
This is the one verse that gets a lot of people twisted around.
But God is to be our all in all. Christ is to be everything for us. Supposed to be the one we go to, the one we look to. When everything seems lost, we look to Christ because through Him, all things are possible. Right? And I'm not talking like in sports terms, and we're going to get into that a little bit. Right? We have to trust behind each of the trust that behind each of the commandments is one command. Do not be afraid. Behind each and every command. So here we go. This is what the boat looks like. This is actually an actual boat that they have dug out from the first century. They've dug it out of one of the rivers. It's about their size. This is what it would look like replicated, right? What their boat would have looked like. Small underdeck area. So we're talking right down this hole here. This is where Jesus is sleeping. Right? The boat is about 14 feet long, about 6 to 8 feet at the beam. So it's not super huge. So that's our boat. This is actually called the Jesus boat. That's what they refer to it as in archaeology. Because it's a first century fishing boat. Yes, Rosalind. Well, because, I don't know. Why do they put Jesus at the back of the boat asleep, not under the boat asleep? Because, I don't know.
Okay.
So, it doesn't really say where he was when he was asleep, Rosalind. Right? It just says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. They came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." It doesn't actually say where he was asleep. I would assume he's at the bottom, because it's easier to sleep there. There's actually like a spot for it. Probably not up topside where he's getting all wet. Who can sleep through that? It's kind of weird. All right.
The problem, I think the problem was that the disciples thought, hey, Jesus is supposed to be helping us through this storm.
Yeah, and we're getting into that. So the disciples follow. Right, so the disciples, they follow him, right? And he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to be like me, you want to do what I do, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Right. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to do what I do, to go as I go, to walk as I walk, let him come after me. Let him follow me. Let him do what I do. Right? Let me be a mirror. That's what Paul basically says, right? He's like, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Not follow me, but follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily. Right? We have burdens. We have problems. Each and every one of us in here has something going on. Something in our life that's a problem. Right? We have to take up our cross daily. Right? I can't take up your cross. I can't take up anybody else's cross. I've got to take up my own. Take my burdens with me and follow Christ. Right? Because he will help with my burdens. Right? He says that, you know, anybody who's weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Not that I'm going to take your burdens, but I'm going to lighten that load. Right? He never says, you're never going to be bothered again.
Yeah.
The Bible never says you might not have tribulation. It never says you won't have tribulation. It says you will have tribulation. In this life, there will be trouble. Rely on me. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to never have problems. Right? We're not told that we're never going to have issues. Guess what? We're told that when we do have issues, rely on Christ.
And we don't.
He will. He will deal with them.
If we don't have it, we'll never rely on Christ.
It's like a big game of Simon Says, right? Simon Says, do this. Simon Says, touch your nose. Take your hand down. Oh, Simon didn't say. Right?
What happened?
Are we doing what Simon did? Or are we off doing what we want? Right? Are we following Jesus? Or are we doing what we want?
Following Jesus.
Simon Says, take your finger down. Are we obeying his commands? Right?
Yes.
Remember, what was that command there? There are things for us to do. Right? Stormy weather. There's going to be storms. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Not might, not may. You have tribulation. There's trouble in this world. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Nobody seeks to follow Christ. Nobody desires to know the truth. Nobody desires to do what is right. There is none who does right. That's what the Bible says. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's why throughout the book of Revelation, right, all the seven letters to the churches, it says, those who overcome will have their place in heaven. Those who overcome will enter my kingdom. Those who overcome, I will be there for. Right? Christ wants us to be like him. He wants us to overcome. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we can only do that if we're following him. We cannot do that of our own accord. We might get this momentary peace. Sure. Okay. Might get these little victories here and there. Satan wants you to have victories here and there. I don't know if everybody realizes that. Satan wants you to get these little victories without relying on God. He wants that. He wants to see you succeed. Because if you succeed and you didn't rely on Christ, you're going to go, oh, I can do this. I got this. I can do this myself. Satan wants you to be like that. As long as you're not giving credit to Christ for everything in your life, Satan's good with it. He's like, oh, yeah, sure. You did that. He wants you to succeed sometimes. Helps him in the long run. So yes, we will have trouble. Jesus didn't come to take away the trouble. He came to usher us into the kingdom of heaven. Not to take all our troubles away. Not to make them all just disappear. It's not what he came for. Right? He brings us through our troubles to the other side. We have to overcome our troubles. Look at Job, right? Right? Job had an interesting life, right? He's a pretty rich guy, right? Satan comes to God and he's like, hey, God's like, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm just kind of wreaking some havoc. And he's like, hey, have you considered Job, my servant Job? He's like, you can do anything you want to Job, but don't kill him. And Job is still going to worship me. Satan's like, game on, right? And he just starts taking. Starts just taking everything, right? God has given to Job abundantly. Starts just taking stuff, right? Oh, let me take your health. Let me take your farm. Let me take your kids. Let me take your wife. Let me hail. Let me take your crops. Let me, you know, take. And what are his friends doing the whole time? Ha, you're an idiot. You still rely on God. Nah. Yeah, so basically, took his friends. And here's Job the whole time. God will save me. God will do this. God is capable. Not going, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Relying on God every step of the way. God did not keep trouble from Job. He didn't keep him out of trouble. But Job relied on God, and God brought him through the trouble.
Speaking of which, his wife said, curse God and be done with it.
Right? Exactly.
And what did he say?
Well, he didn't, because,
he said,
you know,
accept good from God and not adversity.
We know that he wasn't going to ever, because God kind of knows these things.
Yeah.
He, you know, he's playing with a stacked deck on that one. It's pretty funny to me. So here's that: come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Here's Jesus, right? The storm is going on. You know, it's pretty tumultuous up there. The boat's going side to side, right? You ever been on a little boat? You know, even the littlest of wave causes some good rocking, right? Now imagine they're talking a storm here. We're getting some pretty healthy rocking back and forth going on. I'm sure that they think all is lost, right? But there's Jesus resting. He's like, hey, you know, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, that's a yoke is like an oxen yoke, right? The big bar they put over top of their head, and they clamp it shut, and they lock it down, and they, you know, they pull a combine or whatever with it, right? My yoke is heavy, and my burden is light. Not an egg yolk. Right? That's a Y-O-L-K. This is a Y-O-K-E. So, but Christ will give us that lighter burden. He will take our burden, give us lighter work to do. Right? There is work to do still. Note he never says, I'm taking all the work, I'll do it myself, and you don't have to do nothing. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's still work to be done. But work in the kingdom is much easier than work out of the kingdom. The question is, are we resting in Christ? Are we relying on Him for everything? Do we put Him as the one thing that we need to rely on? Right? Do we care more about what He wants us to do or what we want us to do? Are we following Christ, or are we calling for Christ to follow us? This does sound like work, right? All of this, you know, when we go, am I following Christ? Well, following is a work. Am I this? Well, that sounds like work. It is work, right? But the work is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? The strength that we're using for the work is not our own. We are using the strength given by God. Now, I love the Psalms and the word salvation or save, right? So when he says, arise, O Lord, save me, right? That's what the disciples are crying out, right? They're like, save us, we are perishing. We're dying here, dude.
Don't you care?
Help. Right? But when the psalmist uses it, the word that he says is the salvation is of the Lord, is what it basically means. Right? Arise, O Lord, save me. The word there is Yeshua. It is also salvation is from the Lord, is the meaning of the name. We would translate that as either Joshua or Jesus. The word is Yeshua. So, arise, Yeshua, O Adonai. O Adonai, right? Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. Right? So, God, Jesus. All in one sentence, right? But he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked." Salvation belongs to the Lord. There it is again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Same word again. Yeshua. Your blessing be upon your people. God is the one who comes back to get those who are against you. Right? We pray for those who persecute us. God basically just puts it all to rest at the end. Right? "You have smitten my enemies on the cheek," and I said, "You have shattered the teeth of the wicked." And Sammy goes, "Ouch." Right? That's rough. We're playing hard here, right? So that's Psalm 3, 7 and 8. Right? So the word is Yeshua. It's Hebrew. What we would translate is either Joshua or Jesus. If God is good, he'd do away with evil. Right? I've heard that so many times. If God was good, then why is there evil in the world? Right?
If there wasn't evil, you wouldn't know how good God is.
Well, so what level of evil does God need to start with to get rid of everything?
Right?
What level of evil does God have to start with to get rid of all the evil in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Is he going to start with the lying level, the cheating level? How about the thinking level? If God were to erase all evil, would you still be here? The answer to that is
definitely
no.
We
right? If we're calling on God to smite all evil in the world,
bye.
Guess what? Bye. Bye. We ain't existing anymore. Sorry. It's just not, it's not how any of this works. The fact that we can know that there's evil in the world tells me that there's a standard. And if there's a standard, if there are indeed objective, meaning it applies to everybody, moral values and duties, then God exists. Without a doubt. If there is a standard that can be broken, then there's punishment for breaking that standard. Therefore, God exists.
Yeah, Adam and Eve started that.
So he says to him, he looks to him and he says, yes, Rosal. No. It's a picture. It's a picture of what is being done when God smites the wicked. Right? You know how bad it hurts when you break a tooth? It hurts a lot. Trust me. But, you know, they're like, "Jesus, we're perishing, save us." And you're like, "Why are you afraid?" Over 360 times in the Bible, some form of the command, "Do not be afraid, do not fear, you know, why are you afraid?" Something of that nature comes up. Almost once a year, once a day for a full year, you could write it. Right? Within the context of the Bible, right? It says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you." Right? Don't be afraid of the one who can take your body from you. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill you in the physical. That's not the one to be worried about. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about him. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell." Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who do you fear? Fear God. Right? "Fear the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom." That's what the psalmist says. Right? "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." So fools do not fear God. Yes. Right? What this tells me is that hell is real. Right? Hell is real. There are a lot of people out there who are talking about all these different, you know, possibilities. But one thing that I can tell from the New Testament is that hell is real.
Oh, yeah.
It's a real place. If the Bible says it's literal, then I have no choice but to believe that it is literal. Are there places in the Bible that are figurative? Yes. Right? Sorry. But in the Songs of Solomon, if you don't think that there's a lot of figurative language, just read it once. Right? If your teeth look like sheep, there's a problem. He declares something about his wife's teeth looking like sheep. Okay?
What about the black sheep?
So, the Bible is clear in saying that it is a literal place here. Right? There is figurative language, but not when it comes to hell. There's a lot of maneuvering trying to say that everything about hell is figurative. But what Jesus is really getting at here, what he's really getting at in this statement, is that Satan cannot send you to hell. He is not capable of doing that. He doesn't have the power to do that.
You do.
You do that?
God sends you for the choices you make. I choose not to follow God. There's no greater evil, according to God. The greatest evil is not following him, right? But this brings us back to how much evil does God have to endure before he punishes you to hell? But he says, you have little faith, right? They're like, oh, Jesus, save us, help us, we're perishing. Well, no, don't worry about this kind of perishing, right? Worry about the eternal perishing, right? And then he says, you men of little faith, your works are showing what you believe. Your works are showing what you have faith in. That's what he's saying to them. You're afraid. That shows that you have a lack of faith. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. Right? He's faithful to himself. He trusts himself, right? Even when we're untrusting, even when we deny God, right? We must endure and we must believe in who God is and why he sent his son to die for us. Right? So the question is how's our faith? How's our faith doing, right? Does it look like these guys in a boat? Oh, help us, Jesus. We can't do it. We're scared. Right? We're perishing. We're dying here.
Don't you care?
Yeah, don't you even care? Oh, right? Do we look like Paul? Right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? I have finished the race.
I fought the good fight.
Right? I have kept the faith. Is that the way we are? Or are we of little faith? Are we wavering consistently? Are we on solid rock?
Solid rock?
Let's look at the foundations again, right? Are we on sand or are we on stone?
Sand.
Right? So, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern, revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? This all things through him who strengthens me? I've learned to rely on Christ in everything. Not, hey, I'm going to win the football game because God said so. No. Whether I can lose, I can win. But no matter what, I'm going to do it in Christ. I can, I can suffer, or I can prosper. Whatever I'm doing in Christ. Paul says that we're going to go through both. Are we going to prosper? Maybe. Are we going to suffer? Absolutely.
Yes, right? Sir.
But the seas were calmed, right? Jesus says, right, your faith is wavering. You're not relying on the right stuff. So let me calm the seas for you. Much like we see the psalmist writing about in Psalm 107, right? He says, for he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. Hang on, I think that happened here, right? We're talking about a stormy wind that came up, beat upon the boat, right? Which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in their misery. Help! They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Help us, God. Help us, Jesus. And he brought them out of their distresses. He calmed the storm to be still. Jesus calmed the waves. And the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. He guided them to their desired haven. That was quick.
What is that, their destination?
Yeah. Where they wanted to go.
Is that what haven means?
Home. Yeah, well, haven is like New Haven, right? It's a new safe area, basically, right? They've designed a port. It's called a haven, right?
To use around there at night, though.
It's not so safe anymore, but anyway. So it's the exact same story, right? Almost the exact same story here. Right? The storm comes and they're reeling and they're staggering and they're like, ah, we're going to die. Right there at their wit's end. Jesus does the same thing. He calms. Right? Nature obeys him. Right? They were like, oh, nature obeys him. This is amazing. Who is this man that even nature obeys him? God guides the weather. Are we giving him control of our life? Are we saying, God, do what you want with my life? Because guess what? He can do what he wants either way. Are we giving him that control? Are we giving him that dominion? God controlled the weather and the water. Jesus was upset with his disciples. You men of little faith. Because they hadn't given him that control of their lives. Are we like the disciples? Or are we striving to be better? Are we trying to do better than what they did? That's what we really need to look at. Is our life, in our life, are we trying to be better than that? Are we trying to give God control over the entirety of our life? Are we trying to see the difference between, you know, God do what you want, and God do what I want? That's the question we need to end with, is who are we putting in control of us?